Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you once again for the chance to listen as you speak to us through your word here today. And we pray that as always you would give to us open and receptive hearts when it comes to your word. Help us, Lord, to receive it, whether it's hopeful, whether it's convicting. Help us to receive it, knowing that in this way you are working in our hearts to draw us to yourself and to the forgiveness that you have provided in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been mentioning the last couple of Sundays, we're here at the beginning of a new church year, at the beginning of the season of Advent. And we're at the time of year when we begin to prepare for our Christmas celebration. We're at that time of year when we begin to anticipate, to look forward to our celebration of Jesus coming into the world. And this is something that we do outwardly, of course, in many, many different ways. You know, last Sunday at my house, we put up the Christmas tree. You know, we hung up the wreaths on the door. We hung up the stockings. We still got a few decorations to get out yet, but we got a lot of it finished to make our house look festive and in anticipation of our Christmas celebration. And I know many of you have done the same. And I haven't been snooping around your houses, but as I drive through town, of course, you see Christmas trees glowing through the windows, and many people have lights hanging on the outside of their homes. You drive down the city streets, and you see, you know, candy canes and wreaths and snowmen that are decorating the community absolutely everywhere. We also, of course, prepare outwardly for Christmas by shopping. You know, because we celebrate our Christmas holiday by exchanging gifts with one another, we have to go out and find those gifts. We have to buy those gifts, and then we have to wrap those gifts. We also prepare by purchasing everything that we need for Christmas dinner. Because just like Thanksgiving, we celebrate Christmas with the absolutely huge feast. And of course, we have to go out ahead of time and we have to purchase all of those things in preparation. However, that being said, in addition to preparing for our Christmas celebration outwardly, this is also something that we have to do internally. We have to prepare our hearts for the celebration that is to take place. And we have to do so that Christmas is more than just a big party for us. Now, most, if not all of you, you know what Christmas is about. This is nothing new to you. You've sat in church, you've heard it preached many, many times over the years. You know that Christmas is about Jesus. You know that it's about his first coming into the world. You know it's about his birth. But even though this is true, Christmas is more than simply a birthday party. You know, when we celebrate our birthday parties, we are celebrating those that we love. We are celebrating the fact that they are here, that they are in our lives. We are celebrating the fact that God gave them to us. And yes, we are doing this with Jesus as well. However, we are also celebrating Christmas because of the reason that he was born into the world. We celebrate Christmas because of what he was born to accomplish. And this is made very clear to us in the Christmas account that we read in Scripture. We remember how before Jesus was even born, an angel spoke to Joseph. And the angel said to him, "Joseph, son of David," here it is, "do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the angel told Joseph, before he was born, who he is and what he was to do. He explained to Joseph that the child within Mary's womb was from the Holy Spirit, and he told him that Jesus was to save his people from their sins. And it's for this reason that the angel also commanded Joseph to give to this child the name Jesus. The name Jesus, it means literally the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. So Jesus' name reflects his purpose in coming into the world. But this, of course, is why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate it because of the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation. We celebrate it because of the salvation that he came to bring. We celebrate because we ourselves are the ones that he came to save. Now, although it's not part of the Christmas story, this is also the truth that the Apostle Paul shares with us in our lesson that was read for you this morning just a little while ago. And let's take a quick look at this once again. In 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Now, when we think of Paul, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of a great man, don't we? We think of a man of absolutely tremendous faith. We think of someone who was used by the Lord to accomplish great things. And all of this is true. This is who he was. But often we fail to consider the fact that he was no different than you and me. We fail to consider that, like us, the Apostle Paul was a sinner in need of salvation. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at his words in Romans 7. And let's again real briefly look at those. Starting in verse 15 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says this: "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And so in this passage, Paul is sharing with us his ongoing struggle with sin. He is acknowledging to us that he is a corrupt human being. He acknowledges that nothing good lives within him, and he readily admits that he didn't even have the ability to do what was good. Now, there are some in the church today who have trouble with this, and they try to say that Paul, when he wrote these words, he wasn't talking about his present life. They insist that as he wrote these words, he was talking about his life before he came to faith in Christ. And it's true that Paul certainly did some horrible things before Christ saved him. However, as we look at this passage in Romans 7, this line of thinking makes little sense. And it really makes no sense, because if you look at how it's worded, Paul isn't talking about his past. He's talking about his right here and his right now. He's not talking about the things that he used to do. He's talking about the things that he does. He's talking of a struggle that he had in his present time. He explains that he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. In other words, he wanted to live for the Lord. He wanted to obey God's law. He wanted to do what was right, but despite his best efforts, he continued to sin. And this is a passage that, as we read it, we can easily relate to it. Because even if we love the Lord, even if we sincerely desire to live for him, we recognize the fact that we're always falling short of God's standards. No matter how hard we try, we end up falling into sin again and again. And this ties right in with our lesson for this morning. It ties right in because as we look at this passage, it's very clear that Paul understood his condition. He understood that he was a sinner, and he understood that he was in need of salvation. Again, jumping back into 1 Timothy, Paul begins this passage by thanking God. He thanks God for judging him faithful. He thanks God for appointing him to his service. And he clearly recognizes that this is an honor of which he is not deserving in the least. He understands that this is something that has been granted to him only because of the grace of God. Now, referring to his life before he came to faith in Christ, Paul points out, first of all, that he had been a blasphemer. So even though Paul was an extremely religious man, you may remember that he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were people who held very strictly to the law of God. Yet even though this was true of him, he spoke falsely about God. Now we can't identify exactly what it is that he said, but what really stands out to us is that by denying Christ, he had spoken falsely about God. Paul also acknowledges that he had been a persecutor and an insolent opponent. And early on in the book of Acts, we see just that. We see that Paul was the leader of the persecution against the Christians. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. We then see that he went from house to house, arresting Christians and having them put in jail. It is said to us in Acts chapter 8 that Paul ravaged the church. But in spite of this, in spite of his past, Paul tells us, he received mercy. In spite of his sin, in spite of everything that he had done, God had forgiven him. And he received mercy, he says, because he had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, we have to be careful with that statement. And we have to be careful with it because Paul is not using his ignorance as an excuse for what he had done. He isn't saying that God let him off the hook because he didn't know any better. He is telling us that he was forgiven because he had not willingly rejected the Savior. Willfully rejected him, I should say. He had persecuted the church and he had blasphemed the Lord because, quite frankly, he didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand that he was the Savior sent by God. He didn't engage in persecution knowing who Jesus was. He didn't blaspheme while understanding Jesus' identity. Had he understood this, he wouldn't have done so. And of course, once he came to faith in Christ, once he came to understand who he was, he turned from his sin and he looked to Jesus in faith. But Paul then tells us the very simple truth that we are reflecting upon today, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, but then he adds, of whom I am the foremost. So Jesus, he was born into this world to save us from our sin, and Paul believed himself to be the greatest of sinners. Now again, we have to pay attention to his wording because Paul does not say that he was the greatest of sinners. He said that he is the greatest of sinners. So although, yes, Paul had committed some terrible sins in his past, he is recognizing that right at that time, at his present, he was still a sinner in need of God's salvation. And this is a truth that we all have to come to understand in life. Coming to faith in Jesus does not remove from us our sinful desires and our sinful tendencies. That will happen in the end when Christ returns and we are transformed. But right now, we continue to live with that sinful nature as a part of us. And while it is absolutely true that God may help and that he may work in our life, and while we may overcome some of the struggles we once had with sin, the truth remains that we are still sinners. We continue to violate God's commands. We continue to violate his will each and every day of our lives. As we state each week in our confession of sin, we sin against him in thought, in word, and in deed. And again, this is true of us no matter how much we grow in our faith. It's true of us no matter how much our lives have been changed for the better. Those who by the grace of God have overcome drunkenness, they are still sinners. Those who by the grace of God have overcome a sin like swearing, they are still sinners. Those who by the grace of God who have overcome sexual sin, they are still sinners. They are just as guilty and just as deserving of punishment now as they were before. Now, even though I and you, we haven't persecuted the church, and even though we haven't opposed the church in any way, I tend to doubt Paul's statement that he was the greatest of sinners. You know, I look at Paul and I look at people in the world today, and I tend to believe that many others have sinned in greater ways than Paul. I tend to think that I have sinned more frequently than Paul. But the point he is making is that Jesus was born into the world to save people just like him. Jesus was born into the world to save sinners. In fact, he had been born into the world to save even the worst of sinners. He goes on to explain that by saving him, Christ had revealed this very fact to the world. By saving him, Christ had displayed his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him to eternal life. In other words, by saving Paul, God had shown others that he could save them as well. After all, if Christ could save the foremost of sinners, if he could save the chief of sinners, then he could certainly do the same for each one of them. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we tend to think of Paul as much greater than us. And for this reason, this statement doesn't strike us in the way that Paul intends for it to strike us. We look at Paul and we cannot honestly say, well, if God saved him, then he can save me, because we see him as better than us. But when we honestly look at Paul's life, when we look at his struggle with sin, when we look at the things that he actually did, we can get his point. In Paul, we see that the grace of God is available to each and every one of us. And what a great comfort this is in our day-to-day life. It's a great comfort to us, because we tend to think that because of our faith in the Lord and because of our love for the Lord, it should be easy for us to live a godly life. We think that because of our faith in the Lord and because of our love for him, we should be able to easily resist any and every temptation that comes our way. We tend to think that because of our faith and love for the Lord, we should be able to easily break free from every sinful habit that has entangled us throughout our lives. But then as we continue to struggle with sin, we become discouraged. As we continue to fail, we beat ourselves up. We sometimes question if our repentance is genuine. We may even question if our faith is genuine. However, the words of Paul remind us that Christ, he did not come into the world for a people who were able to obey the law of God. He did not come into the world for a people who were able to resist their sinful tendencies or desires. He did not come for a people who were able to overcome their sinful habits by their own strength. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save someone like Paul, who described himself as the foremost of sinners. And he came into the world to save sinners just like you and me. Now, this, of course, does not justify our sin. It doesn't free us to go out and indulge our sinful desires. It doesn't justify our thumbing our nose at God when his word challenges our lifestyle. However, it gives us peace in the face of our sin. It reminds us that our ongoing struggle with sin, it doesn't exclude us from his salvation that he has provided for us. And it reassures us that even our failures that we experience in our life of faith, they do not remove God's forgiveness from us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came because we were incapable of living up to the standards of God. He came because there is absolutely nothing that we can do in order to save ourselves. He came because only he could free us from sin and the consequences of sin, enabling us to live eternally in his kingdom. And this is the truth that gives us cause to celebrate this time of year. We can celebrate the fact that although we deserve nothing other than judgment, God has sent his Son into the world on our behalf. We can celebrate the fact that Jesus was born into this world that he might give his life on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. We can celebrate the fact that we have received this salvation freely through faith, and that in this way we will enjoy everlasting life in the presence of God. If we were not sinners in need of salvation, Jesus' birth would be absolutely meaningless. In that case, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't mean anything to us that Jesus was born. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't mean anything to us that Jesus had given his life upon the cross. Now, as most of you know, Christmas, it's one of the biggest holidays of the church year. Everybody celebrates Christmas. Even those who don't profess faith in Jesus, even those who worship another God and who are part of another religion will often celebrate Christmas. And this is very nice in some ways. It's nice to have our entire community joining in the celebration, isn't it? It's nice to go out and see Jesus' birth acknowledged everywhere you go. It's nice to go listen to our kids' concerts this time of year and hear them singing Christmas carols and songs acknowledging Jesus and who he is. It's nice to walk through the grocery store, picking up the things we need and hearing Christmas carols and hymns playing over the sound system. It's nice to go out and have people wish you a Merry Christmas everywhere that you go. But when you consider this, you also realize that many people in our community, they're in it just for the party. Because they don't believe in Jesus, because they don't believe in the salvation he came to bring, they don't truly have anything to celebrate this time of year. They are celebrating just for the fun of it. They are celebrating simply for the sake of celebrating. And for this reason, I hope and pray that you and myself, that each one of us, that we are preparing our hearts for our celebration of Christ's birth. And I hope that you're doing so not only outwardly, you know, because Christmas trees, they're beautiful. Christmas lights are nice. They're festive. Giving and receiving gifts is fun. Christmas dinner, what can you say? It's just good, right? But it's much more important that we prepare our hearts for our Christmas celebration. And I hope and pray that each one of us is doing just that. And of course, we do so by making worship the focus of our celebration. We do so by reading the Word of God, by listening to it as it's read and preached, that we might recall what he has done for us and the absolutely amazing promises he has given to us. And most importantly, we do so by acknowledging, like Paul, our sinfulness. By acknowledging that we are guilty and that we ourselves are in need of the salvation that Christ has come to bring. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very simple truth we are thinking about today, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And as we approach our Christmas celebration, we pray that this truth would be in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Help us, Lord, to remember the reason for this celebration. Help us to remember that we are guilty, that we have sinned against you in so many ways, and that for this reason we deserve nothing but judgment. Help us to remember that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world. Help us to remember that Jesus came and that he willingly gave his life on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins. And help us to recall that he did so, that through faith in him we might receive just that, the salvation that he came to provide. So once again, Lord, let this be the focus of our Christmas celebration, and help us to share this truth with all of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.